I would like for you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the Gospel according to John. If you have your Bible open, John chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. The Lord has made sure that this particular account is recorded for us in His Word. And so there is a divine purpose behind His intent. The Bible says, John chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." Therefore said they unto him, "How were thine eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And I went and washed, and I received sight." Then said they unto him, "Where is he?" He said, "I know not." They brought to the Pharisees him that was aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, "He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see." Therefore said some of the Pharisees, "This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. And they said unto the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." And the Jews did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him." he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. There's nothing more powerful than the power of a personal testimony. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want us to understand what God is teaching us here in the 9th chapter. When Jesus answered in verse 3, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. That's what Jesus said. There are many questions, sometimes so many questions and so few answers. But in this wonderful story, in the 9th chapter of the Gospel according to John, Jesus answers questions concerning the sight being given to this blind man. Here's a man blind from birth. The Bible says there is no record that anyone who is blind from birth can have his sight given back. But God records this miraculous story of the sight being given to this blind man by the wonderful work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does God include this entire chapter in his word? What is there for us to learn about the work of God? What do you get when five times the Bible says they went again and again and again and again and again to the man who was born blind? They ask him questions. The Lord Jesus began to answer things. He explained so much in this third verse of the 9th chapter. Look at it again, please. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. In other words, this is not a question about sin. There can be some things so tragic, some of them we know, that could cause something detrimental to a child resulting from some sinful action of a parent. But the Lord says plainly here, this is not about sin. This is for one purpose, that the works of God should be made manifest in him. The Lord is working in every way imaginable to prove himself to an unbelieving world. God is working in your life and my life with every opportunity to work in our lives and through our lives to prove his mighty power and ability. We are to learn that nothing is impossible to him. All things are possible with him. There are many details in this story given to us in the Word of God, in the Gospel according to John. But here is a man that was born blind, whose life was a life of begging and helplessness. Here's a man who had parents. They had gone through the suffering of their child being born blind. And now, as an older person, he's begging for a living. And the Word of God says in the opening verse of chapter 9. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. That's what the Bible says about what the Lord Jesus saw. Jesus saw the man was blind from his birth. And the divine will of God was moved to action in the life of this man. The Word of God says, eventually he told the man, when he took the word of God and the field and the soil from the field, he made some sort of potion, put on the eyes of the man. This is the way he chose to work. And then instructed the man that he was to go to the pool of Siloam and wash the eyes that had been placed with the potion. And the Bible goes on to say in this story, in this divine narrative, that the man not only did exactly what Jesus said, that when he did, he began to see. Now, it caused such a stir among people. Here's a man born blind, and the Lord Jesus worked such a miracle in his life that people knew now he who had been blind could now see. And when I read this ninth chapter devotionally, I said, God, speak to me. Speak to me. And speak to our people about what you're able to do if we are willing to be obedient. If we will do exactly what you say, to follow your instructions explicitly, that we'll be able to see the miracle work that you can accomplish in our lives. I want God to work in my life miraculously. You want God to work in your life miraculously? I don't know what you're holding up to the Lord and saying to God, I've had to deal with this all my life. Of course, what we're doing here is talking about the sinful condition of mankind. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the worst malady that all of us have with which to deal is our sinful condition. Our sins have separated us from God. Our sinful life is an offense to God. But the point God makes with this man, blind from birth, is that the Lord Jesus saw it and said certain things to him. Saw him, took the earth, made a potion, put on his face and eyes, and told him, now go wash in the pool of Siloam. The man was blind. He could not see all the actions that Christ had taken, but he heard the instruction that the Lord gave him, and he willingly obeyed what God said. And I must stop long enough to ask you and ask myself, am I willing to do in simplicity and godly sincerity exactly what God has instructed me to do? There's a God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ever ask or think. There's a God with whom nothing is impossible. As he looks on a world that's lost, separated from him because of sin, it is the desire of our God to do miraculous things in our unbelieving world. There's no doubt about it. And I wonder how much of his work is hindered by our unwillingness to be obedient to him. You cannot but ask this question. What is out there for us to accomplish? What is out there that God wants to do through us but he's hindered. The heaven and earth that God created, the work that God made, is hindered because of our unbelief and disobedience to the Lord. I've been away from you for a few days, and I've thought over and over and over again, what is my mission? Not your mission, but my mission in this church. What is it that God wants to accomplish through my life? How can I give God the freedom to do through my life whatever he wants to do? Yielded to him. What will God touch me and do? What instruction will the Lord give me? And am I willing to be obedient to him? There's nothing that God can be kept from doing if we're in his will and want to be yielded to his will. And here, of all stories, the Lord devotes so much time in this ninth chapter of the Gospel according to God and about his miraculous work. I think in John chapter 9, it's as though the Lord Jesus is set free through the life of a helpless man to accomplish what he desires to accomplish through this man's life. I've thought so much recently about my mother and my upbringing. My mother was a poor, simple woman. She was an uneducated woman. I don't know that she had a fourth grade education. She never talked much about it, except the fact that she had not been given the opportunity to go to school. My mother wanted every one of her children to do their best. I'm the oldest of four, and so most of her practice time was put forth on me, and I'm grateful for it. My mother taught me to write, and the only way she could write was with cursive writing, as they say. And so when she taught me to write, my penmanship looks just like hers, as much as possible. Sometimes you could not tell the difference between something I wrote and something my mother wrote. Sometimes people used to make fun of that, that it looked like a woman's writing. Many people have been kind enough to say my cursive writing was attractive in some points, and I said, well, that's due to my mother. She just practiced over and over and over. I only went to school 6 weeks in the first and second grade, started back in the third. So many of the lessons I would have been learning in a second grade or part of a first grade, I never learned. My mother taught me, and she was the sort of substitute teacher for all of that and dwelt hard on those lessons. She had desire for me to do something with my life. The key to my mother's talk to me was, God always has something special for you. She always said, God always has something special for you. And she used the word honey, always directing her talk to me as honey. Honey, God has something special for you. When things got worse, and sometimes they did, my mother's expression was, it could always be worse, always worse. My mother was an untrained, unskilled human. She's a hard worker, and she had the responsibility of supporting four children by herself. She worked as a waitress. I've always said to people, be kind to people who are serving as waitresses. They bring a lot of things from the kitchen and not exactly the way it ought to be, but don't blame them for it, because my mother used to say to me, the cook made a mess of something, and then I was instructed to bring it out the way it was, and people complained about it, but it wasn't my fault. I took the complaint because it was something they did, yet I had to serve it. I always was grateful that my mother worked and received not just so much an hour, very, very little as a waitress, but she supported her family on what we call tips. I always get annoyed by people who don't do kind things toward the waitress. And she would come home from work and get the kids to bed and always get a certain place on a table to unload her apron. And all the things she unloaded from the apron is what we lived on. I was assigned to help her count. As a matter of fact, I learned to count by counting the coins from my mother's apron. We put all the quarters together. That's the largest denomination of anything she ever had. All the dimes together, all the nickels together, all the pennies together. And we sorted them all out that way and began to count. And whatever the total was is what she made for that day in tips. Sometimes she even said to me, "That's something someone gave me. If it might have been a quarter or maybe two quarters, that's something someone was kind. And I appreciated it much," she said. We counted it all, and we thought, that's how we're going to live. She earned very little by the hour, so that's how we're going to live. And to this day, I always want to be kind to a waitress. Whoever it might be, I was thinking that could have been my mother. And because that's the only way she could live. Amen. And when we counted all the tips, she would say, "Now this is what we're going to live on, and until we get more money that way." So when it came time to start in our school, the trades and technology, a man said to me, a wealthy man said to me, "If my mother could have had some training," I could tell you the man's name, "if my mother could have gotten some training, she could have made a better living and we would have had a better way to live." And I got to thinking about what he said, and I said, maybe we can train girls and boys through the trades and technology to make a better living. That's why we have it. The other day, not long ago, the other day, someone sent me a picture of my mother that I'd never seen. I want to give it to you sometime on a bulletin cover or something, sometime soon. She was standing tall and erect. She was only 5 feet tall, maybe not quite 5 feet tall. She had her picture made. I don't know what she was having it made for, but she was well-dressed as a young girl, and I think proud of the picture. And an inscription followed the picture. The person who sent it to me said, "Your mother and I were great friends when we were children. And I have this picture of her, and I want you to have it." And I think, not of just myself, but other people. I think of people who are like my mother, who depended on laborious work of some kind, working with her hands diligently to earn a living, and how much it meant to her to have some skill, and she had none, except hard work. And so from her hands and that work, she earned what I needed as a boy, what my brother needed, what my two sisters needed. My mother worked diligently for us. And I thought many times, if we could help the girls and boys in our college and schools to learn a special trade, something they could do, that would enable them. They could do a better job of supporting their family, could make a difference in the lives of their children. So a big part of the reason we have a school of trades and technology is because of that. I've asked Mr. Zinker to head that up, And Mr. Zinker knows something about working people. His mother is a good, godly woman who raised her children in dignity and honesty. His father, I did not know, but I knew about him. And he taught James and taught others in their home to work. He was just a working man. He died early in James's college career, and I never really got to know him. But it's people like that who make a difference. May I say this in all kindness and sincerity? Not anything out of the ordinary, anything special. I know Genevieve. I know her parents, both professional people. Genevieve's father worked for the United States government. Her mother was trained as a school teacher. They both met in college in Florida. They had an opportunity, as some people might say, as a white-collar type worker. But the world is full of people that need a helping hand, that need lifting up, that need an opportunity. And by God's grace, people like James, myself, we know what's behind what we're trying to teach people, what we're trying to train people. My wife's mother was a school cook. That's the way she supported her family. And she was not trained. She wanted to go to school further in life, but she wasn't able to because of a big family that she had. She only finished the eighth grade and was able to help her mother and father with the rest of the children. And the world is full of people like that who have everything they need. The grit, the dignity, the honesty, the integrity, but never the opportunity that some people have. And that's what God will allow us to do. The man here in this ninth chapter holds nothing special. As a matter of fact, he was blind. He was a beggar. But Jesus Christ made the difference in his life. Amen. Think about the way the Bible words this. I wish I could take it to the lengths that I know it needs to be taken. But the Bible says in John chapter 9, as Jesus passed by, seems so incidental, doesn't it? He saw a man. And the Bible says the man he saw was blind from his birth. What God sees moves his heart to action. I would to God what we see would move our hearts to action. Set in motion the things that we have the possibility of doing by God's grace. That's really all I'm trying to say to you as I emphasize what God emphasized here. The man was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked this puzzling question. That's probably what all of us would ask. Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? The only conclusion we reach is something had to happen. What's going on here? What reckless thing did this man engage in, or his parents engage in, that made him blind, that brought this tragedy? And the Lord answered, verse 3, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. God's allowed this so he can work a miracle in this person's life. Now, we want to jump to conclusions and point fingers and say, the reason all this happened, the reason you suffer, and the reason your children suffer, we can figure it all out. But that's not the way Jesus spoke on this occasion. The Lord Jesus says, God has allowed this in his life so that he can get glory in the healing. And there are people surrounding us everywhere who have things with which to deal. And somebody wants to point a finger and say, well, I know somebody did a terrible thing, and that's why these children are this way. Why can't we just take it as God gives it here and say, it's happened. It's happened. There's no explanation except God wants to move on the scene and work in the lives of these people and prove his greatness. God is working in the lives of people you know and working in my life. I had a little friend in elementary school. Her name was Jane. I know her last name. I could say it, but I'm on the radio and broadcasting, and many people may use it the wrong way. My wife and I went into a restaurant in my hometown a number of years ago, and this girl that I was in the third grade with was sitting in the restaurant with a friend, and she called for me to come to her table. And when I came to the table, she said, Clarence, I just wanted to speak to you and tell you how grateful I am for the way you've let God use your life. I would never have dreamed when we were in school together as children, that these kinds of things would have been done. And I said, Jane, it's all the Lord, and all the glory belongs to him. I had nothing to bring, nothing to do, except just yield. And God has done it all. And I want you to know, whatever you're going through, whatever you're dealing with, whatever you think of yourself or other people think of you, it's all the Lord. And God is working in your life to bring glory to himself and to accomplish things in your life that only he can accomplish. And I cannot get into this ninth chapter of John and preach hard to you about what happened here. I just want to brag on the Jesus Christ who saw him in his blindness and who healed him. Amen. And changed his life. Amen. And there's a multitude of people outside that we know, that we come in contact with. And God has a desire more intense than we ever imagined. God has a desire to change those people's lives. Amen. To improve every situation in their life. But we just need to allow him to use us for his glory. Amen. To prove himself. And we need to stop asking, what brought this on? And just start saying, God's allowed all this so he can use it to bring glory to himself. That's enough for me. That's truly enough for me.